Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there, just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am the next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day that you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he had made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord. Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jim. Please do keep Ruth 4 open in front of you. Let's ask for God's help, shall we? Father in heaven, again we worship you that we can be here, that we can sing together and pray together, and that you speak to us through your word. So please now give us ears to hear and hearts willing to respond to what you reveal to us through this part of your word. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. We'll start with a picture. This big portrait, I don't know if you can see, but it's actually made up of lots and lots of tiny little photos. Each individual photo is important in and of themselves. They are unique, they are distinct, they are beautiful. But they don't just exist on their own, they are also part of a bigger picture. This is what we see in the book of Ruth, the wonderful story found recorded for us in the book of Ruth. At one level, it is the story of individuals, the story of Naomi, the aging widow who has lived a bitter life, tragically losing her husband and both of her sons. It's the story of Ruth, this faithful, loyal daughter-in-law who has left her homeland to support Naomi, but now she finds herself poor and with no real prospects for the future. It's the story of Boaz, this honourable hero who might just be able to help. And the individual level of this story is important. Through the book of Ruth, we learn the wonderful truth that God cares about our individual circumstances. He is involved in the details of our lives. He interacts with us on a personal level. But there's also a bigger picture going on here. Through the individual circumstances of ordinary people like Naomi and Ruth and Boaz and me and you, God is at work to bring about his grand plan. God's big story is made up of lots and lots and lots of our own little stories. And if we are to understand our own stories, then we need to have some view, some idea of the big picture and where we fit into that. And so Ruth chapter 4 helps us with this, because as the story draws to a happy ending, both of these things are in view, both the big picture, but also the individual story. And we're coming to the climax of the book, which Jim just read for us, where Boaz, this redeemer, takes the costly action and steps in to save Ruth and Naomi from their terrible plight. The Redeemer's costly salvation is part both of God's big story, but also their little stories. So let's take those two things in turn, starting with the big picture. What is God doing on the grand scale through the book of Ruth? Well, here's what we see. Through the Redeemer's costly salvation, God establishes the fame of his name. One of the major themes of this chapter is this idea of maintaining someone's name for future generations, protecting their legacy. That's what's going on as Boaz goes up to the town gate there in verse 1. The area around the town gate was the centre of city life, a bit like the Roman Forum. It's where the important people would go and hang out. It's where they would conduct their business and legal proceedings. And so, in verse 2, Boaz goes to this legal place, this centre of activity, and he draws together a jury, the 10 elders of the town. He tells them to sit there, and they do. You remember there was this other guardian redeemer who was first in line for Ruth. And so Boaz says, verse 3, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belongs to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring it to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. In Leviticus chapter 25, when God gave his people his law, he made it very clear that land must stay within the family. After all, this was God's land, and he had given everyone a fair share. With God, if you are one of God's people, everyone has a stake, and he's never going to let your inheritance be taken away from you. And so that's why they had this guardian redeemer system. These guardian redeemers were relatives who could step in cases such as this one and keep the land in the family. And the guardian redeemer says, verse 4, I will redeem it. Did you ever see Dragon's Den? Do you remember Dragon's Den? When they get these business propositions, you can imagine the redeemer sitting there thinking, okay, this seems like a good profitable investment that I could make. I've heard what you've had to say. I like it. I'm going to make you an offer. But there's a catch, verse 5. Then Boaz says, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow. In order, why? What's the purpose of that? In order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. There it is. That's the purpose of the arrangement, to protect Elimelech's family interests by providing male offspring to continue his line and to take his name. You see, the role of the guardian redeemer was, yes, to buy the family land, but also to continue the family line. This is a package deal, and Ruth is included. So, verse 6, at this, the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself, I cannot do it. You see, this guardian redeemer too, he is concerned for his own name. Never mind Elimelech and Elimelech's family. What about mine? What about my own legacy? We're not told in what way marrying Ruth would endanger his estate. Perhaps he didn't want an extra heir to dilute his inheritance. Perhaps he couldn't afford the ongoing support supporting Ruth and her family and Naomi. Perhaps he just doesn't want to spend a load of money on a piece of land which would then end up belonging to Ruth's son and not himself. Or perhaps he didn't want to risk the shame of being associated with a Moabite. Whatever the reason, when it became clear that he wasn't just adding land to his property portfolio, it became impossible for him. Notice how he says in verse 6, not just I will not or I don't really want to, but I cannot. It's impossible. It's too much for me. It would have too much of an effect on me. The cost is too high. I'm not prepared to pay. If he was in the dragon's den, he might say, well, I like the idea, but I just can't be getting into a package deal right now. And so for that reason, I'm out. The irony is, this man who is so concerned with his own estate and his own inheritance and his own name. What is his name? Can you tell me? Have a look in the text. What's this man's name? The other guardian redeemer. Sorry, trick question. It's not there. He ends up anonymous and forgotten. He acted for his own interest, and now no one knows his name because he is not named by the narrator. In fact, the writer of this story actually makes a conscious effort. He makes a point of removing this man's name from the account, from the story. Because if you look back in verse 1, you'll see there that Boaz, he's going there to the town gate. The guardian redeemer comes by, and Boaz says, come over here, my friend, and sit down. But instead of recording his name, instead the narrator inserts a Hebrew phrase which just means so-and-so or a certain someone. So it seems like the writer has actually purposefully altered Boaz's actual words to remove his name from the script. And he's pointing out the point. This guy ends up anonymous. He is not willing to risk his own inheritance, and therefore he ends up disappearing from history. Boaz, however, he is willing to take on the cost. And so there's this strange legal ceremony in verse 7. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, and he removed his sandal. This is how contracts were signed back then. This is actually how I proposed to my wife. It's not how I proposed to my wife. This is how contracts were signed. This was the handing over of a sandal was a kind of visible witnessed sign that a deal had been struck. I guess the sandal represents the rights to the property. So it's a way of saying, okay, it's yours now. It's a bit like handing over your keys. This is yours. It belongs to you. It's also your problem. He handed over the sandal. And then verse 9, Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses. This week, on Wednesday, we went to a family wedding. Riss's older brother got married. And Riss was actually one of the witnesses, one of the official witnesses. In a wedding, you have to have witnesses there who hear the vows and then sign the marriage register to make it legal. Well, in a similar way, these 10 elders witnessing this whole deal is what makes it legal and binding. You may now kiss the bride. It's official. Now, clearly, this was a costly thing for Boaz to do. But he had done it. And so the watching crowd, they add their blessing. Verse 11, the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." Perez is not necessarily one of the most famous people in the Bible, but he was an ancestor of Boaz himself. And his story was actually quite similar because he was born to Tamar by a surrogate father after the death of her husband. And so the people kind of see the similarities and they say, in a similar way, may you be blessed like Rachel and Leah, those wives of Jacob who bore the sons who became our nation. May you too have descendants who are significant and important in the world. Boaz, you have given Ruth so much. Now may the Lord give you in return. And there's the theme again. Did you notice it in verse 11, the second part there? May you have standing in Ephrathah. May you be famous in Bethlehem. Boaz was willing and able to be Ruth's redeemer despite the cost. Now may you be famous in Bethlehem. And of course, that's exactly what happened. Because verse 13, the Lord enabled Ruth to conceive. This is his gift. It's his doing. This is God at work in the big picture and in the small things. And this child who is born, this son who is born, receives a similar blessing. Verse 14, the women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel," not just in Bethlehem, but throughout Israel. You see, Boaz did become famous in Bethlehem. It was through not any of his other children, if he had any other children, maybe he didn't, but it was through this very child of Ruth that Boaz's name is now known, because verse 17, what's significant about verse 17? This child was the ancestor of the great King David. Now, the wedding that we went to was held in a stately home, which has been owned by 300 years, for 300 years, by a prestigious British family who had produced more members of parliament than any other family in Britain. And on the walls throughout the house were paintings and pictures detailing and outlining the many generations of significant people. Well, in a similar way, Boaz would now be etched into the history books of Bethlehem because he is an ancestor of the great king. The other guy, whatever his name was, he was not willing, and so he ends up forgotten. But through the Redeemer's costly salvation, God establishes the fame of his name, the fame of the Redeemer. You see, the story of Ruth is really the story of God, the story of what God is doing in the big picture. Do you remember how the story starts? Look back at verse 1 of chapter 1. In the days, someone read it to me. I can hear you flicking your pages, so you definitely got it in front of you. What's the first phrase? You can all read, can't you? In the days when the judges ruled, right? And do you remember, if you flip back one further page, what the days of the judges were like? The last phrase of the book of Judges, 21:25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. That was the context for this story. This was a time when Israel had no king, and therefore they were living in a way which was not honoring to God. That's the problem. And the book of Ruth is part of God's answer to that problem. And he is already at work, preparing the family line that would lead to the great king that his people so desperately needed. Through the individual and sometimes bitter circumstances of ordinary people, God is bringing about his grand purposes. You see, Boaz helps us to see the big picture because he points us forward to another redeemer who was famous in Bethlehem. Boaz's name is forever engraved into God's big plan. We see his name there, don't we? Like we saw a couple of weeks ago in Matthew chapter 1, the first chapter of the New Testament, in the family tree of Jesus, the great king, born in a manger in the town of David, Bethlehem. Jesus is our redeemer. And our salvation was costly beyond counting. It wasn't just his estate in danger, his very life was at stake. And yet Jesus publicly and willingly took on all of the costs associated with us. He legally took our debts, he made them his own, he nailed them to the cross. Because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God, the ways in which we do things our own way and not God's way. Because of our sin, we owe God a debt that we could never pay, but Jesus has paid it all. We, like the Moabites, are enemies of God, sinful outsiders. And yet Jesus is unashamed to be associated with us. In fact, he makes us his bride. And because Jesus willingly made himself nothing, because he became obedient to death on a cross through the Redeemer's costly salvation, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because of the cross, Jesus is famous in Bethlehem. He is famous throughout Israel. He is famous across the whole world. You see, through the Redeemer's costly salvation, God establishes the fame of his name. That is what God is doing in the big picture. He is at work through all of history and all circumstances, including the ones that you find yourself in today. He is at work through it all for the fame of the name of Jesus. That's his purpose. And we will only ever understand our little stories once we see that we are part of this big story. This is God's grand purpose for his glory and for our good. You know, your story is for God's glory. I wonder, do you live like that? Your story is for God's glory. And so we must not be like that first guardian redeemer, whatever his name was. I wonder how many of us and how many of our decisions are made primarily or at least a significant factor of the decisions that we make are really about protecting our own estate. How we use our money and our time, where we live, what job we take, all sorts of other decisions, whether they be big or small. When you're making those decisions in life, is the most important factor things like self-preservation and future security and status and reputation, legacy? Or is your story shaped by his story? Is your story for his glory? As you go about your business, as you live your life, what are you more concerned about? Are you more concerned about what people think of you? How things reflect on you? Or what people think of your God? whose name matters more? Let us not miss out on the chance to be involved in God's great purposes because we're too preoccupied with our own little ones. Oh, that our lives would run to the same rhythm as John the Baptist, who said, "He must become greater, I must become less." God is at work to establish the fame of the Redeemer because he alone is the worthy one. So that's the big picture. That's what's happening in the grand scheme of things. But Ruth 4 also gives us an insight into how God works in the lives of individuals. So let's zoom in and take a look at the life of Naomi. Because in many ways, the book of Ruth is actually the story of Naomi. It starts with Naomi, and now as we end the story, Naomi is the main character on stage. And so in this feel-good ending, we see that the Redeemer's costly salvation, through the Redeemer's costly salvation, not only is God establishing the fame of his name, but God also makes the bitter sweet. Verse 13, Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Notice how she's no longer described as Ruth the Moabite, because now she's got a new identity. She's just Ruth. And the women of the town, they had seen Naomi leave, and they barely recognized the broken woman who'd returned 10 years later. But now they say to Naomi, verse 14, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Better than seven sons? That's quite a thing to say. Seven is the symbolically perfect and complete number. And particularly at that time and in that culture, to have numerous male children was the ambition of every married couple. And yet Ruth has been so loyal and so good and such a blessing to you that she's better than seven sons. Through the Redeemer and through this child, God has given you a hope and a future. He knew the plans he had for you. And now you'll have someone to care for you and to provide for you in your old age. Verse 16, Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. What a sweet, joyful moment that is. It's always a sweet moment for a grandparent when they get to hold their grandchild for the first time. Not that I know, because I'm not a grandparent, but I imagine it is always a sweet moment for a grandparent to hold their grandchild for the first time. But after everything that Naomi has been through, isn't this all the more sweeter? All the more sweet? All the sweeter? Thanks for laughing at me, Auntie. I appreciate it. But can't you picture this scene? This beautiful moment? The sweet joy as Naomi looks down at this child of hope gurgling in her arms, tears of grief and tears of gratitude mixing in her eyes. Verse 17, the women living there said, "Naomi has a son." This is great, by the way. Take a look, flick back to chapter 1, verse 20. When Naomi returned, after her 10 years in Moab, what does she say to the women? She's talking to the women here in verse 20. And she says, "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." Don't call me Naomi, that means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. But now, as they open their mouths again, these women they're ignoring her. They're not saying Mara, they're saying Naomi, pleasant. Can you see how the bitterness has been made sweet? Of course, blessing does not take away the bitterness of past grief. But now there is sweetness again in Naomi's life. She's no longer Mara. You see, Ruth is a story on the grand scale of what God is doing in all of history, but it's also the story of individuals, the story of how the Lord rewards those who are faithful and loyal. God is at work on the small scale, in the individual lives of his people, and he brings them his blessing. He delights to do them good. Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi have all shown themselves to be faithful, and they each end up in the story, swimming in God's undeserved favor. God had been at work, and he'd done it through the Redeemer and his willing, costly salvation to make the bitter sweet. As we today connect in with this story, we too connect into it as individuals. And we too can share this experience. Take refuge in the Lord, come under his wings, and you will know his goodness. Taste and see that the Lord is sweet. Walk faithfully with him, and you will know his blessing. Now, that's not to say that in this life everything is going to be sweetness and fairy tales. In this life, our story may not follow the same shape as Ruth. We might not end up with the husband and the children. We may not have all of our problems sorted. In fact, one of the things that Jesus promises is that there will be bitter chapters. In this life, there is not always a happy ending. But our Lord Jesus, who died on the cross, it didn't stay there, did he? Then he rose from the dead and he ascended into glory. And we, by faith, are united to him. So we can be sure that our story definitely follows that same path. Because of the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, we know that one day God will turn everything around, that every bitter taste will one day be removed, and in that day all will be sweetness, and it really will be happily ever after. Through the Redeemer's costly sacrifice, God makes the bitter sweet for every individual who puts their trust in him. And so I urge you this morning to do that today. Come to him and he will give you a hope and a future. Come to him and he will weave you into his grand story for his glory and for your good. You know, his story is way bigger than our own lifetime. The last few verses of the book of Ruth is just a list of names. But really, this is a wonderful climax, ending in the name of the great King David. This is where the whole thing has been heading. But in these 10 names that are recorded for us here, what we really get is 10 snapshots, 10 small glimpses of the big picture. If you like, we get 10 small glimpses of the individual photos that create that big portrait. Like Naomi, each of those 10 individuals whose names are recorded for us there, they would have their own unique stories. Most of them have not been recorded for us in the way that Ruth's story has and Boaz's story has. But even so, they're involved in God's purposes. They're in this genealogy. Through their little stories, God was working out his purposes, unknown to them, through the ages and across the generations. And so for you too, if you are one of his people, you might not see all the details. You might not be able to understand the big picture. And in your own lifetime, you might not be able to see everything that God is doing. But you can be sure that through little old me and through little old you, God is at work, working his purposes out to make the bitter sweet and for the fame of the name of Jesus. So come under his wings today and praise his glorious name. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you care for us. Thank you that you are working your purposes out for your glory in the grand scale, and that we are weaved into that plan, that we get to be a part of what you are doing. Thank you that you care for us as individuals. And thank you that you are working out your purposes for the glory of the fame of the name of our great Redeemer, our Lord Jesus. Help us, please, to come under your wings, to know the refuge that you offer, and to know the joy of being involved in your grand story for the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing a song praising the name of our Lord Jesus. And as we do, if you have children upstairs in creche or in the back room in minis, then if you could go and collect them now, that would be great before we turn together to the Lord's Supper. We're going to share communion today, but why not go out in this song and collect your children now?